Let's pray. For your words made known to us in Scripture from the prophet, from the gospel writer. May we hear words intended for us right now, at this place, in this moment, to speak to our lives. We pray it to you, O God, who is willing to come even as a newborn into our world. Amen. So today we celebrate what has been called the Epiphany. And if I were to use the word, or if we were to use the word in Epiphany in our common everyday language, it would probably say something. One usage might be, for example, I might say, well, I received an epiphany last night while I was at Margot's celebration at her house. And meaning, probably most people would gather from that, that I got some kind of realization about something or other, whatever that might be. And yet, the word epiphany really means more than that. It means a manifestation, a making real, even physical, of something divine. So there have been epiphanies, for example, for those three magi from the east, that star shooting or that star configuration, whatever it was, that pointed them in the direction, that was a divine manifestation. Sometimes you hear of people in the Middle Ages, monks in the Middle Ages, that have had marks on their hand, like the signs, like the nails in the cross, which has been called the stigmata. That is sometimes regarded as a divine a manifestation of the divine. Physical things that happen that are instances of where God makes God known in people's lives in a very tangible way. And so Epiphany is a season before Lent, after the 12 days of Christmas, in which we celebrate the worldwide nature of what the Christian faith is about. We find this story, the only time we find the story about the three magi or three wise men is in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's interesting because Matthew is the one gospel that seems to have been written for Jewish Christians, Christians who have had a very strong Jewish background. And hence, Matthew tends quoting the Old Testament a lot to kind of prove points about who Jesus is. And yet, in spite of that, here's the one instance in which these three magi come to show that the whole world is coming together to pay homage to this newborn. And so so begins this kind of emphasis on the worldwide nature of the faith. It's not just a certain ethnic background. It's not a certain national background that's of interest. This has worldwide implications. So, and it is probably one of those stories, like the Christmas story, maybe like the crossing the Red Sea with Moses. It's one of those stories that has accumulated a lot of baggage, shall we say. I mean, you read the scripture, it doesn't say three wise men. There's an implication there's more than one, but it doesn't specify. You know, I don't know if that's the greeting card companies that have emphasized that. And it's only, you know, we even have names for these three wise men. Jasper or Gaspar, Melchior, who's saying that? Who said that? Oh, Melchior and Balthasar. And those names I think the earliest that they found the names is like the 6th century. So I'm saying a lot of things have been, it's such a great story, and it makes such great copy, I guess you'd say, that, you know, we've added on to the story more than what we really find in the scriptures. So, but in no account, they still offer their three gifts, right? Gold, always handy to have, I suppose. Frankincense, think Chanel number 5. Only, I don't know, whatever a guy would get, I guess. And the myrrh embalming ointment. Maybe symbolic of what is yet to happen in Jesus' life. Who knows? But in the one verse toward the end, there's this verse that brings Mary into the whole picture. It's the verse that says, on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Matthew very intentionally includes Mary, not Joseph, maybe he was doing something else, but Mary in that particular drawing out of the picture at that moment. Mary's included as those wise men come to the scene. And I have to tell you, I have only a passing relationship with baby showers, meaning I'm usually passing through to go somewhere else when I'm there. So like sometimes we had them at the church and I'll say hi and talk for a moment and then I will leave because I have heard stories about games that nobody really enjoys, or at least I don't think I would enjoy. So I kind of excuse myself at that point. And, you know, I am familiar with wedding showers. Matter of fact, I had a wedding shower, I'll have you know. When I was in seminary, friends of mine decided they wanted a wedding shower for me because they knew after the semester I was going to go back to Wisconsin and Jane and I were going to get married. And so they called it a thunder shower, just to be different. And, you know, we actually didn't play really many games, but we had pizza, we had maybe something to drink, and they gave us some very small gifts, you know, as much as students can afford. And there's something about this, thinking about that, I realized something, and it pertains not just to wedding showers, but to baby showers as well, that the gifts that are given isn't really for, like, the baby, really. It's for the parents, right? I mean, the bassinet, or what do you give at a baby shower? What stuff do you give? Diapers, you know? That's really, it's for the baby, sure. The baby will be wearing them, but it's for the convenience and the expense involved, because they're expensive, for mom and dad, right? So, and the same thing, the little gifts that I got, you know, were really, for the wedding shower, were really like things about introducing Jane to Boston. So the little maps, some tourist guide stuff, things like that. And so it wasn't even for me, it was for somebody else connected with me. And I think that might be true for these gifts as well. That these magi, sometimes called wise men, again, doesn't really say wise men, doesn't even say kings. That's something another later development, although I'll use the term for you. But the magi offer, maybe, who knows, maybe it's for Joseph and Mary as much as it is for Jesus. Frankincense, as I said, is a perfume. Myrrh is an embalming ointment, but there's something else. Found out that myrrh and frankincense for years, five thousand years, has been used for medicinal purposes in places like India and Saudi Arabia. And, you know, even today, not that I have the personal experience, but worldwide, the World Health Organization says that every 2 minutes, a woman dies giving birth. Mostly, probably, in third world countries, I'll grant you. But think about that for Mary and Joseph. You know, they weren't even in a home. They were in a barn. And there were animals all around them, probably not the healthiest of conditions. Maybe part of the miracle that happened on Christmas was not only the birth of God's son, Jesus, but maybe part of that miracle was that Mary survived at birth. Back then, and even now, it's not something you take for granted. So she gave in what certainly would be considered probably by all of us deplorable conditions. And for us, I think those gifts that those wise men gave, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I think a lot of people will say, oh, that's so impractical, right? Why not have given, like, diapers, a nook, a bassinet, you know, stuff that, you know, would really be helpful instead of those other gifts that were given. But as I said, who knows? Those gifts might have very well have saved Mary's life so that she could continue to be Jesus' mother. So, as I said, the birth of this child, Jesus, was not for any one group. This was a birth for all people, for the world. That's why those magi came from undesignated places in the East to come worship that child. And so in that same spirit, we bring the best that we have to offer. I want to close here with a kind of an image that probably some of you have already seen. How many of you watched any of the funeral for Queen Elizabeth in mid-September, just over three months ago now? I was struck, and that's because I'm an American, I guess. I was struck by how commoners would curtsy and bow. I was struck by two military guys on this live, it was a live feed at the time. These two military guys bowed before the coffin at St. Giles Cathedral up in Scotland, the first one. And I gotta tell you, it wouldn't come naturally to me. If I go to a Catholic service, you know, a funeral or maybe a wedding or some other service, it is not my nature to genuflect at the end of a pew before I sit down. I'm a proud Protestant, I guess, it's just not my nature to do that. And yet, you know, seeing those men and women, common people, come before that coffin, I began to realize that maybe not physically, but all of us want to bow down before something. Meaning, all of us want to pay our respects, our homage to something of significance in our life. For British subjects, of course, the Queen is important, crucial. But for people who are Christians, giving some kind of homage to that one born in Bethlehem so long ago, I think is still that sort of spirit of offering homage. Maybe it is not going to be a physical curtsy or a bowing. If it were a curtsy for me, I'm not sure I could stand up straight. But the idea of paying homage, and maybe we do that by being in worship together, being a part of the fellowship of people who come together to worship Jesus. But maybe it's also by, you know, a number of people here have volunteered at schools or at the neighborhood center or giving something for the food pantry. That too, I think, is a matter of the homage that we give, that we don't forget the people, some of the people who are the most vulnerable in our community, in our world, just as that baby Jesus and his parents were very vulnerable when he was born so many years ago. So I invite you to think about how is it this year that we might pay homage, just like the Magi came to offer their very best to that baby Jesus. How might we do that this year? Amen. And in that same spirit, I'm going to invite our ushers to